Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 17, you'll find there the 10th commandment. We have been going through the commandments as presenting to us a world and life view. And we come to the last of the 10th commandments. And this will concern us for the rest of the summer months. There aren't that many more sermons, so we'll have three or four sermons. Just close the door, Chris, please. Thank you. Three or four sermons on the 10th commandment, and then we'll be moving on to a different subject. The 10th commandment of the Heidelberg Catechism is in your bulletin. If I read the question, I would ask you to respond, please, with the answer. It is there. 10th commandment, of course, is you shall not covet, or alternately translated, you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house, etc. We'll read it in a moment. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That very good. Let's read God's word. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are secondarily located in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in the book of Deuteronomy, these words, these Decalogue, 10 words, are referred to as God's covenant with his people. So we do well to attend to it. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. 4 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, desires in general. Second, some necessary distinctions. Thirdly, the duty, that which is required in the 10th commandment. And then deliverance from the curse of the law. So desires, distinctions, duty, and deliverance. One author aptly said this: if we measure by what we see on the outside, the Pharisee looks like a saint. But if we survey the inside, the best of saints is worthy of hell. A true statement. The 10th commandment, as has been noted in many different places that deal with it, deals with the heart and it deals with desires. But the question we concern ourselves preliminarily as we begin our consideration of this commandment is, are all desires sinful? Are all desires sinful? That's not a trivial question. Many, even in the church, have thought that all desires are sinful. So let me not keep you in suspense and answer the question. No, all desires are not sinful. The 10th commandment is not requiring one to deprecate or to dismiss one's desires. You need to know that particular sentiment is Buddhism, not Christianity, all right? The supreme objective in Buddhism is freedom from everything earthly and the suppression of all desires. That's Buddhism. So that is not what we are talking about, or what God is talking about, in the 10th commandment. However, before we leave this matter, there's a caution that does need to be mentioned to certain segments of the Christian church and Christian individuals. And that is what is oftentimes a morbid introspection regarding one's desires. All right? That is a morbid inward orientation, poring over, magnifying, and lamenting one's sinful desires in their heart. Some people, and I've referred to this a number of times recently, some people in some churches actually think that this is a sign of spirituality. That is, the more guilty you are, and the more sinful you are, the more spiritual you are. This is also not Christianity, all right? Those of you that took biology We'll remember, I failed biology, but those of you that took biology in past, you'll remember that when you take a slide and you put it under the microscope and you amplify it, what happens? Whatever is on that slide gets magnified and gets bigger. So also, if you look into your heart, what happens when you look at your sin and your desires? They don't go away. They just get magnified and get bigger. You will never experience spiritual peace by constantly looking inward only at the sinfulness of your heart, all right? One Puritan put it this way, your righteousness is in heaven. And what he was doing was directing people like I'm speaking of, rather than looking inward at your sinful desires, to look upward to where salvation and righteousness is found, and that is at the right hand of the Father in the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness that is salvation, not magnifying our sinful desires. Right. Digression ended. We need to make some distinctions, though, when we talk about desires. We need to talk about good desires. We need to talk about bad desires. If all desires are not sinful, then in the nature of the case, some desires are normal and perfectly fine. And yet there are bad desires. There are sinful desires. Secondarily, we need to make a distinction of a broad consideration of what God is talking about in this commandment, you shall not covet, as well as a narrow emphasis of what God is talking about in this commandment. So let's deal first of all with good and bad. All right? There are good desires. If not all desires are sinful, then good desires are perfectly normal and okay. All right? Jesus desired to sleep. Jesus desired to eat. Jesus desired to drink. Even when on the cross, he said, I thirst. Was to bring about the fulfillment of prophecy, but he was legitimately thirsty. That was perfectly normal, all right? Sexual desire, which some of you may worry about, also is normal, all right? It's perfectly normal to want an outlet for one's sexual desire. God made us male and female. God created us with desire. It's that which post-puberty draws men and women together to eventuate in marriage. Of course, satisfying those desires outside of marriage is wrong, but just a desire, an outlet for sex, is not wrong. That can be satisfied in sinful ways, but the desire itself is not wrong. So those of you that are single and experience sexual desire, you burn, you want a partner, that is perfectly normal. That's not sinful, all right? Now, as I said, you can satisfy that in sinful ways, and that's another time, another sermon, but it's not wrong, all right? And of course, the 10th commandment, though its emphasis is on the desires of the heart, is not the only commandment that deals with desires, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if a man lusts in his heart after a woman, he's already committed adultery, right? Well, in order to first lust, you have to desire, all right? The sixth commandment, if you are angry with a brother, all right, you've already committed murder. But in order to do that, you first have to desire that. So those desires are addressed in elsewhere in the Bible, all right? Well, that brings us to a broad understanding and a narrow understanding, all right? If you look at the text, verse 17, it's actually better translated alternately, all right? Verse 17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. A preferred translation would be, you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house, wife, male servant, female servant, ox, or donkey, all right? That is, if you set your desire on your neighbor's house, wife, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, or anything, then you are out to get what you desire. That is, you have a plan to get what you desire. This is beginning to take us closer to what God is talking about in this command. One prominent ethicist, you wouldn't know his name, so I'm not going to say it, but he says, anyone who sets his desire on his neighbor's house, wife, employees, or animals will not be able to keep his hands off. With premeditation, he intends to strike. That is the primary meaning of the 10th commandment. He goes on and he says, it looks behind those deeds to the passionate heart and to the steps a person takes to implement the plans he has forged in his heart. All right? Going on then, this desire, all right, you shall not covet, is to have a plan. And sinful desire is like a fire that spreads. It's what lives in the heart, never stays hidden. It extends to behavior, just like in the other commandments as well. So a broad understanding of the 10th commandment is, do not set your desire on your neighbor's house, wife, employees, or property, because that would engage or involve a plan to actually obtain them, all right? But what about a narrow understanding of this commandment, you shall not covet? Well, that takes us to something that the Catechism is addressing, because sinful desires, right, arise from a sinful heart. Sinful desires arise from a sinful heart. And all desire, not all desire, but all desire to get things by breaking God's law, that is what is being addressed here. The Catechism says that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. That's the specific, narrow understanding of the 10th commandment. Let me put it this way. Is it sinful to want a candy bar? No. But it would be sinful if that desire led to stealing it rather than paying $1 or $2 or $3 if you like Cadbury's, right? But rather than paying the money, all right? So we have good, bad, broad, narrow understanding of the 10th commandment. Well, then what's the duty? Well, that catechism helps us here as well by going beyond. It says, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. All sinful intentions, therefore all sin, is forbidden by the 10th commandment. All right? What this calls for is something that the apostle addresses in Romans chapter 7. Turn there with me if you would. It calls you and it calls me to search our hearts for desires, not for desire, but for desires that are sinful and displeasing to God. Look at the apostle in Romans chapter 7. We won't read it all. This is a much debated and somewhat controversial chapter in the book of Romans, and I won't take the time to address all the particular angles, takes, exegesis, or hermeneutics that are involved in what the apostle is addressing here. Suffice it to say that the majority of the debate gravitates around whether Paul is talking about a pre-converted state, that is, as an unbeliever, or whether he's talking about a post-converted state, that is, the struggle that a believer has with sin. I believe it is the latter, all right? We can discuss that, maybe even debate it, but we'll do that another time, all right? I'm suggesting that the duty of the 10th commandment calls for you and me to search our hearts for desires that please God. So let's pick up in verse 21, all right? He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That sounds like a Christian, right? All right, so. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul in Galatians says, the flesh wars against the spirit. So again, I take this to be a believer, and that is what Paul is referencing here. So what does Paul see? He sees though he delights in the law of God and in his inner being, right? He loves the Lord, he loves his word, he loves his law, just like David in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy law, it's my delight all the day, right? Psalm 1, the blessed man meditates on God's law day and night, right? So he's there, Paul's there, along with David. But in verse 23, there's something else going on in Paul's heart. And that's what the catechism is saying our duty is, right? To examine, search our hearts for desires that are displeasing to the Lord. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And when he looks at that, notice what he concludes, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The Christian, the believer, on the one hand, has come to life, has been born again by the Spirit of God, so that now instead of hating God, they love God. That now instead of breaking God's commands in thought, word, and deed, now seeks to follow God's commands. Instead of going his own way, doing what he own wants, living autonomously, he's a self-law, he's a law unto himself, he now seeks to follow the Lord, walk in the path of his commands, have the countenance, smile of God's countenance rest upon him. There's a dramatic change. That's what repentance is, a change in one's heart, a change in one's mind, a change in one's conduct and one's behavior. But although the power of sin has been broken by the Spirit of God, though the penalty for sin is dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is sacrificed in the place of guilty sinners and pays the penalty for all their sins, the presence of sin remains. The presence of sin remains. And that's what Paul sees. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, I made reference earlier in the course of the sermon to people who get stuck in the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, right? Question one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Question two, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? How many things, Catherine? Three things, right? I must know how great my sin and misery is. Second, I must know how I am delivered from sin and misery. Third, I must know how I am to thank God for delivering me from sin and misery through his Son, Jesus Christ, right? Many people get stuck in question three. How do you come to know your sin and misery out of the law of God? They look at the law, they hear the law, they read the scripture, and with Paul they say, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm a filthy, rotten, stinking, guilty sinner. I look in and all I find is darkness. I look in and all I find is sin. I look in and I find that I'm worse than I ever imagined. And the more I look, the worse I am. And the worse I am, the more guilty I feel. Oh, I must be really spiritual. No. And then they get caught up in this downward cycle, but they think that that's actually a good thing. Many people, pastorally, that I've spoken to over the years, come to this exact point, as Paul here. Now, we said that's what the commandment is encouraging us to do, but notice, that's not where Paul ends. He doesn't get stuck at verse 24. He wrote the book of Romans, which is the outline for the catechism, so he doesn't get stuck in chapter 1, 2, and 3. No, he speaks of deliverance. Look at verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your righteousness is in heaven, that old Puritan said. He doesn't look in and stop. He doesn't look in and get stuck. He looks up. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin. Therefore, no chapter and verse breaks from Paul's writings in Romans, right? Paul's not sitting down to write Romans like you and I would maybe sit and write down an essay or a homework assignment, one thing, and say, well, I got the end of that chapter. There's chapter 7, ended. Chapter 8, new subject. No. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is, there, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That law of sin in verse 23 that dwells in Paul's members. That law of sin with his flesh that he serves in verse 25. That law of sin he's been set free from in Jesus Christ. Now there's no condemnation. Why? Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. This is why we repeatedly, when we make reference to God's commandments, his precepts, his statutes, encourage you, remind you that it is not by living according to the law that one is made right by God, because the law was never designed or intended to provide life. That was something which you needed to look to God for. All right? For God has done what the law, and notice the problem wasn't with the law, it's weakened by the flesh, sin, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the dikaioma, the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The deliverance is found not in the law. Deliverance is found not in the depths of the depravity of the heart. Deliverance is found in Jesus Christ, who came and substituted himself as a sacrifice in the place of sinners, shed his blood to pay the penalty for sin, and with his righteousness gives us new life. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is all desire sinful? No. We'll continue to study the 10th commandment in subsequent Lord days, but for now, let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have made us body and soul, that you have given us desires, not all of which are sinful, but are tainted by sin and occasionally go in sinful directions. We thank you, along with the Apostle Paul, for Jesus Christ, who has set us free from the law of sin and death. We're thankful, Father, for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, and pray that you would continue to grant us grace and grant us your Holy Spirit, that we might not walk according to the flesh, but according to him who dwells in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.